I'm pumped this morning to jump into the 16th message in our series, Unleash the Spirit-Empowered Church. We've been working our way through the book of Acts. Along the way, what we're trying to do is just is get a good picture of how the first church got things started. This is such a great book for us as the church because we are just a continuation of the book of Acts. We've said it all along, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, it ends kind of abruptly. There's still a lot of work to be done, and therefore we are living in what's called Acts 29, or what people have called Acts 29, that we're the continuation of the first church that started. And here the church is now over 2,000 years, like a birth. Like we've been alive for over 2,000 years, and here we are in 2023. And what we're trying to do is better understand how the Holy Spirit of God empowers the church to continue the mission that Jesus started when he walked the earth and then handed off the baton to the church when he ascended to be with the Father. He ascended to be with the Father. He says, "I'm going to send the Son, I'm going to send the Spirit." The Spirit comes down and indwells every believer to empower us to live out this life that God has called us to. This morning's message is titled Power Play. Power Play. And I love the set of songs that Rhonda and her team picked out for this morning's message because we were talking all about Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate power play. Now, before I get ahead of myself, have you ever been in an environment where you felt like you had a pretty good handle on things, you were kind of an expert in the field, or you were really good at it, and like by and large, the people that you hung out with, you were kind of the expert, or like you were really good at it, and then all of a sudden you got in a new environment where there were people that were leveled up. And then you think, like, I think they have forgotten more than I've ever known about this. Or they've lost more skill than I've ever had in this arena. Anybody else experience that in their lives? Yeah. You know, for me, one of my hobbies is dirt biking. I love riding motorcycles. I can't wait. In about a month, we'll be back on Canfield Mountain. Looking forward to that, all for that snow to melt off so we can get out there and ride our dirt bikes. Now, the group of guys that I generally ride with, they're good riders. And I wouldn't say I'm at the top of the group, but I'm kind of hanging out up there with them, you know? And we get out on the trails, and we get moving through the woods, and, you know, I'm just thinking to myself, I'm riding really fast. Like, I'm riding really fast. I'm a fast rider. I think to myself, like, how could somebody ever ride faster than this in the woods? I know, it's a very vulnerable moment. I think a lot of myself when I'm on my dirt bike. Just navigating the woods, just like hopping away. I mean, when you are in the groove on a motorcycle, there's almost nothing like it. I mean, it's just like you're dancing through the woods, and I think there's no way people can ride faster than this. And then you go to a race like the Muddy Butt. I did it a couple of years ago. It's the Muddy Butt. There's like hundreds of riders in some of the class. They're like professionals, or they were professionals and now they're kind of retired, but they still get on their bike. And you're out there on the trail with them. You're riding together. I should not be on the trails with these guys. And they think the same thing when they come up on my tail. They think, what are you doing here? And I'll be riding fast. I'll think that I'm going really, really fast. And they pass me like I'm standing still. And I think to myself, that's impossible. How could you ever ride that fast in the woods? It's like you think you're great until something greater comes along. And then you realize, I guess I'm not all that great. And inside of the religious world, it's easy to believe or get lulled into believing that Christianity is one religion among other equal religions, that all other religions out there, they're just on the same playing field as Christianity, that they're just as believable. But I just got to tell you this morning, like just right out of the gate, that's actually a logical contradiction. It's an impossibility for all religions to be equally the same on the same playing field. And that's not just a human idea, or excuse me, that is a human idea, but that's not just a human me telling you that. In fact, the religions themselves, they don't allow for that reality. You can't have a religion like Hinduism who believes in many gods and say it's equal with Christianity who says there is one God made up of three persons. You can't have a religion like Islam who says there is one God, Allah, lined up with Judaism who says, no, God is Yahweh, right? You can't have religion like Buddhism that says there is no God. Nirvana is actually to get out and above all things, to remove yourself from all things, and that's where you'll finally reach the state of nirvana when Christianity says, no, you finally reach the state of complete fulfillment, satisfaction in all of life when you surrender your life to Jesus. See, it's a logical contradiction. World religions don't work together in such a way that says that they all are true. There's either truth or there's fallacy. There's not both, right? It's not all truth. And over again, we see this throughout Scripture. We see this reality. And God shows up again and again on the scene to prove that he is greater. Like when we were working our way through the Exodus series, we see. I mean, creation, the Genesis account, is all God setting this whole thing in motion. And then Exodus, we see that mankind has moved a long way away from God and they're worshiping lots of gods in Egypt. God shows up to prove, no, he is greater than all created gods. To help you remember this truth this morning, I just have this one simple phrase, and this simple phrase I hope will capture your attention in such a way that makes you ponder the greatness of God. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer, I hope that this phrase rattles around in your mind until it gets rooted in your heart and you recognize the truth of it. And here's the saying, greater is the creator. Greater is the creator. Yahweh claims that he created everything from nothing. And again, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I hope that one statement will lead you on a journey to figuring out what is the truth. They all can't be true together, so what ultimately is the truth? And I would propose this morning that greater is the creator. And we will see this truth once again in our text today on how God proves that. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 19 to do that. And as you turn there, let me catch you up to speed on where we're at in the story. We're following, at this point in the journey, we're following the Apostle Paul. He's actually, chapter 9 starts off as his third and final missionary journey. So he's been on two journeys so far. He's called to reach the Gentile world, the non-Jewish people. He's called to go and preach the gospel to all of those people. He spent about 18 months in the city of Corinth. He planted a church there and got things started and got them going. And then he headed off back towards Antioch, which was his hub city. Paul did all of his ministry pretty much from the city of Antioch. That was his hub. He would sprout out from there, so he makes his way back there. And on his way there, he stops off at a town called Ephesus. And while at Ephesus, they're like, man, would you just stick around with us for a little bit longer? We want to spend more time with you. I can imagine their desire, like reading the letters of Paul, how incredibly intelligent he was and how articulate he was, for him to hang out and spend some time with them longer. And he's like, I can't stay. I'm on a journey somewhere else. However, if God wills, I'll be back. Well, apparently God wills because Paul is back. He's back in Ephesus, and we pick up the story in chapter 19. And when he shows up in Ephesus, he finds a group of believers who have at least believed in part. They have surrendered to John's teaching, John the Baptist's teaching, and they had been baptized in repentance. But he shows up and tells them about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit indwells all Christ's followers. And they listen to Paul, they get baptized, they get filled with the Holy Spirit of God and part of the church of God. And then in verse 8, it says this, then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months. That was Paul's mode of operation. Show up in a town, go to the synagogue where he knows he has some common ground with people and begin to share the gospel with them. He was arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at a lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Think about like the amazingness of that statement alone. For 2 years, they communicated a message, and everybody throughout the whole province of Asia had heard the word of the Lord. Verse 11, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. I have in the margin of my Bible, wow. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time, when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Listen, if your business is exorcism, and you're an exorcist, and you show up to do your business, you go in to cast out an evil spirit, and you come out naked and battered, there's a problem. That is not gonna bode well for your Yelp review, okay? It's a huge problem. But this is not a problem for God. In fact, this is a power play that God's making, and see what happens because of that. The story of what happened spread quickly through Ephesus to the Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. In fact, over $6 million worth burned. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. After that, he said, "I must go on to Rome." He sent his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, ahead of him to Macedonia while he stayed a while longer in the province of Asia. You know, this passage is so fascinating to me. In rereading it, as I was preparing for this message, it took me back to when I gave my heart to Christ back when I was 12 years old. And there was a practice in those days that they took actually right out of the text here. See, when I was growing up, before I was a Christ follower, I was an 80s rocker. I had long hair, at one point a mullet. Had Ozzy Osbourne tapes, Metallica tapes, AC/DC tapes, you name it, we had the tapes. For those of you who don't know, tapes were the first fidget spinner. Remember when your tape player would eat it? And you'd carefully pull it out like, no. And then you'd stick the pencil inside there and you'd rewind it back. Oh yeah, those were the tapes. And we had a pile of them. And I remember our youth pastor preaching a fiery message about when you have those things, you got devils in your house and all of that stuff, and bring them on out and we're gonna burn them. We did. We had a big old bonfire. And in that moment, I thought to myself, well, that's a lot of money. And there was a season in my life where I thought to myself, you know, that didn't really draw me a whole lot closer to Jesus. I just burnt a bunch of tapes. And then there's another season of my life that I find myself in, and like, but there was an important practice in that moment of recognizing that I was being separated from who I was and what I did, and I was being separated unto the Lord. And so it's amazing when these group of people, they find Jesus and they just start throwing their old ways behind, burning it in a bonfire because they wanted to serve and honor the Lord with their lives. And then in verse 23, it says this, about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. By the way, the way is one of the first ways that the church was defined or described. It was a title used for the church. Probably came out of them following Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. So this was the way. The way was the church or Christian people. So verse 24, it began when Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis, he kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together along with others employed in similar trades and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business, but as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. I lost my spot. There it is. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. Certainly, Demetrius wasn't concerned about his wallet, was he? No. Yes. As often is, wealth gets in the way of people surrendering their lives to Christ. Wealth gets in the way of the gospel being faithfully preached. And that's what's going on here. But he goes on to say, I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. Now, it didn't take long with a speech like that to get a crowd all whooped up in a frenzy. And chaos breaks out all throughout the town. In fact, they drag a couple of Paul's associates. They drag them into the Colosseum with them. There is throngs of people all over the place, and they're shouting, great is the goddess Artemis. Great are the Ephesians let me just read it. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. That's what they're screaming and they're yelling. In fact, I love this thing. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. We've seen some of those riots. Just crazy confusion going on, right? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And they could not calm them down for hours. Finally, the mayor gets up and he gives a speech like, of course, Artemis is great. Her statue was sent down from up above to us. Nobody's defending that. Why don't you guys all quiet down and go home before we get accused of creating riots for no good purpose? He finally calms them down and they go home. Now, Demetrius, he had a valid concern. Artemis, the false goddess of chastity, hunting, the moon, like, she was a matter of civic and religious pride for the Ephesians. Like, she was the daughter of Zeus, the twin sister of Apollos. Like, she was an incredible god in their minds. And as a community, they took great pride in who she was. Civic and religious pride, and not to mention the economic vitality of the community. Like, people come from all over Asia, all over the known world. They come here to our town to worship Artemis. It would be like somebody sucking Coeur d'Alene Lake dry. Wait a minute. Like, people come to our town. We are a vacation town, right? We are a resort town. People come to our town to hang out on that lake. This is going to be a big problem for us if Coeur d'Alene Lake goes dry. Demetrius is like, there's going to be a big problem for us if people stop worshiping Artemis. We make these little silver shrines of her and we sell them to people. Like when they journey here to Mecca and they get the silver shrine and then they go home and worship it at home, who's going to buy those if nobody's worshiping Artemis anymore, right? Like, he's got a real problem on his hands. Real problem. Every time your livelihood is exposed as a fraud, it creates real problems, doesn't it? Real problems. Every time your foundation, the thing that you place your hope and trust in, every time it's exposed as a fraud, it creates real problems in your life. The Ephesians had been fooled into thinking that Artemis was all powerful. Ironically so, because they felt they had to protect her. Think about the irony in this. I am concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshiped throughout all the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. One would think that Demetrius, even in his delivery of that speech, would have recognized, if Artemis is really this great, do I need to protect her? Won't she protect herself? If she's really God, if she really has it all under control, if she's really the firm foundation that we can fix our lives to, do we have to be concerned about her standing the test of time? Do we have to be concerned about her being able to fight off these claims that Paul has? Artemis needed Demetrius to stand up, start a riot for her because she couldn't do it herself, because all along she was a false god. Because greater is the Creator. He will never be robbed of his prestige. God will never be robbed of his prestige. He doesn't need to be protected, friends. He just needs to be proclaimed. God did not call you and I as believers, as followers of his, to protect him. He needs no protecting. His prestige is proclaimed with the mountaintops and the stars in the sky and the moon up above and the sun that comes up and down and the tides that flow in and out and the seasons that blow through towns and out of towns. Like, God is glorified in all of creation. He does not need us to protect him. He's got that under control all on his own. But he has called us to proclaim him. And he's empowered us with the Holy Spirit of God to do exactly that. Eventually, all false gods will be exposed for the frauds that they are, because ultimately, they can never satisfy. All false gods can never satisfy. Never. In fact, these are the exact words that Paul uses when he's talking to the Athenians. He lets them know that it is only God who created everything, who needs not the creation to make him anything, because he's completely satisfied, and he's the one who satisfies all. Why? Because ultimately, all false gods can't satisfy. Only God can. And in this text, we see that God chooses to partner with people, us, his followers, to make this truth known. And for the rest of our time together, I want to look at three ways that sets us up in order to proclaim the goodness of God. And the first one is this: God positions the believer. God positions the believer. Paul had been in Ephesus for over 2 years. 3 months he spent in the synagogue. They booted him out. For 2 more years, he spent at a city hall, proclaiming this truth, this same message. that we should worship God with our lives, we should repent of our sins, and we should turn towards Jesus as our Savior. Like, that was Paul's message over and over and over again. And he did it faithfully for 2 years. And we really don't see any fruit of that that's written down in the text. Paul is just being faithful to preaching this message, so much so that everybody throughout all of the province had heard the word of the Lord. And inside of Paul's ministry of proclaiming the truth, God uses him to do some unusual miracles. God confirms Paul's message by empowering him to perform unusual miracles. Handkerchiefs that had touched his skin, when laid on people, they were healed. That's amazing. It's incredible. This is what God was up to as he positioned Paul in this community. And as that happened, the dominoes were set. Everybody throughout the province had heard the word of the Lord. The dominoes were set and they were ready to topple. I love being able to be on this side of this story and reading it all the way through, because you can read it and you can reread it and you can see how God does things in amazing ways. So the dominoes were set, things were ready, and he was just getting ready to knock the first domino over. Have you ever set up dominoes before? The anticipation. Right? You get it all set up, no matter how elaborate it is, and you just can't wait. Get over there and knock the domino over. And that's exactly what happens. God knocks the domino over. But before we get to God knocking the domino over, I want to ask you a question. What might be some ways that God has been or is positioning you in your sphere of influence? See, God positioned Paul. Remember, Paul says, I'll be back to you, Ephesus, if the Lord wills. Paul's back in Ephesus, so the Lord wills him to be there, positioned him perfectly in order to be on scene. So how is God positioning you, or how has God positioned you to be a proclaimer of this message of truth? How is it? Is it in your family? Is it in your neighborhood? Is it in your workplace? How has he positioned you in our community in order to be a voice of truth? Like, how has God positioned you? You are uniquely positioned to be a proclaimer that greater is the creator. So how has God positioned you? Sometimes I don't think we pause long enough just to simply ask ourselves that question. Like, how has God positioned you? Maybe you're gonna grab your notes this morning, you're gonna take them out, and you're gonna write down some spots where you feel like God has uniquely positioned you. And this is what I wanna say about God positioning you. You are perfectly positioned right now to do what God is calling you to do right now. You don't need more schooling. You don't need more knowledge. You don't need more of anything to do what God is calling you to do right now. You are perfectly positioned. You have everything that you need. God has got it under control. He has it under control. And when God has you perfectly positioned, in place, ready to go, then number two is God opens the doors. He opens the doors. You see, he positioned Paul, preaches for 2 years, incredible miracles. He's got people's attention. Like, there's something about this guy. God's confirming his message with these incredible miracles. And then God opens the door wide open. And how does God open the door wide open? In a way that only God can do. The seven sons of Sceva. They show up. They come walking into town with some pseudo spirituality in order to bring some sort of control to these evil spirits. And they heard that this name Jesus, preached by a guy named Paul, was doing some incredible things. So they thought to themselves, well, why not add that to our repertoire? Let's add this, the Lord Jesus, whom Paul preaches to our incantation, and then we'll see what these demons will do. So they try it. Yelp. Check them out. It didn't go well. They went in power. They went out naked and battered. And this story circulates all through Ephesus and bleeds its way out of Ephesus into the greater part of Asia, that there is one who is greater than all others. Greater is the Creator. See, God opens the doors that only God could open. Paul could not have manufactured himself this moment where the doors for the gospel fling wide open. I want you to check this out. Verse 22 says this: he sent his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, ahead to Macedonia. Paul wanted to go to Macedonia. That's where the Corinthian church was at. He wanted to go there and be with them. But it says this: while he stayed a little longer in the province of Asia. And now if you turn your pages a little ways, you go to 1 Corinthians, so a couple of books over, chapter 16, we get some really cool information about this time period. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 through 10. Check this out. This is what it says. In the meantime, so this is Paul. Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, both 1 and 2 Corinthians. He wrote it to the Corinthian church. He wrote this book at the same time things were going down in Ephesus. So while Paul was in Ephesus for those couple of years, Paul pens this book to the Corinthian church. And he sends it with Timothy and Erastus. He sends them on ahead. He wants to go there, but he knows he has to stay. Check this out. This is what it says. In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. There is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. When Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. He's doing the Lord's work just as I am. So Paul pens this letter to the Corinthian church, likely desiring to deliver it himself. But all of a sudden, the seven sons of Sceva show up in town. God opens this door wide open for people to receive the message he's been preaching now for over 2 years. And Paul says, I am not going to miss this opportunity. God opened this door wide open. I am going to walk through the door. I'm convinced that if Jesus has called us to be a proclaimer, that greater is the Creator, then he's going to open the doors for us to proclaim that message. There are moments when people's hearts and lives are more primed from the gospel than others. There are times where people are asking the big questions of life. Questions like this: where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? How should I live my life? Where am I going when this thing is all over? Like, those big questions of life, they come up at the most, or they are the most opportune times when they come up for you and I to share about Jesus with them. Oftentimes, people wrestle with the biggest questions of life when there's some sort of tragedy or disaster that has struck. We know this to be true. In fact, just a little while ago, football player, he gets in a collision, essentially has a heart attack right there on the field, and all of a sudden, everybody decides, we're going to start praying for DeMar. And I'm grateful for that. ESPN, one of the ESPN announcers on national TV says, I don't know how this is going to end for me, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray. Why? Because in tragedy, in disaster, when things aren't going well, when we recognize the things that we put our hope and our trust in cannot sustain us, it forces us to ask bigger questions. When these people recognize that the gods that they have been serving are not even big enough to cast out a demon, they got to say, what is going on with this? They start asking big questions. When your friends recognize that their 401k can't sustain them, that the next job promotion, although they got it, did not fulfill them the way they thought it was going to fulfill them. Like, when things start crumbling around the people around us, it makes them ask questions. It's a wide open door for us to share the gospel. It's the door that we walk through to share the gospel. These are perfect opportunities for spiritual conversations, just like Paul had in Athens with those people. If you need to familiarize yourself, remember, go back and read Acts chapter 17, some of the greatest sermon ever preached that you and I can use today in our society to help people understand who Jesus is. So here's the question: where has God opened the door for you to share your faith? Where is the door wide open? Maybe it's a relationship that's been lost. Maybe it's a death in the family. Maybe it's a job that's gone away or a promotion that's happened, but yet it hasn't fulfilled or satisfied the way they thought it was going to, right? Like, where are the spots for you to walk through an open door and share the gospel? Because Jesus is calling us to walk through those doors. So God is the one who positions the believer. God is the one who opens the door, but God uses the believer. That's our third point this morning. That God uses the believer. He had Paul there positioned on purpose so that Paul could preach the gospel. These, friends, are the moments that followers of Jesus need to be prepared for. These are the moments where we need to be prepared when the door has flung wide open. We need to be people who walk through that door with boldness and with courage. These are the moments where we get to lovingly declare that greater is the Creator. The reason why you're so devastated at the loss of that relationship is because you are putting too much hope and trust in another person. But when you put your hope and trust in Jesus, it doesn't mean storms won't come. It just means you have a fixed place to stand when they do. You have a place to put your hope and your trust. You can weather every storm here. Like, these are the kinds of conversations. The door opens, we walk through them. So here's the final question that I have for you this morning. Are you willing, able, and ready to walk through those open doors? Are you willing, able, and ready to walk through those open doors God has created? We could have the worship team come at this time. And as the worship team comes, I want to draw us back to this one simple statement. Greater is the Creator. Greater is the Creator. We can confidently know that Jesus is the answer to all of life's circumstances, the foundation. Now, there might be some other answers that come along the way, but the foundation of it all is Jesus Christ. He does not need us to protect him. He's got that covered. He's got that all taken care of. But he has called us to proclaim him. He has called us to share him with those around us. And God has perfectly positioned you in whatever sphere of influence you have. Maybe it's in your middle school, high school, college campus, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your friend group, in your family. God has perfectly positioned you. And he will open the door. We don't have to bring crowbars to conversations. We just have to be sensitive enough to the Spirit to recognize an open door and then walk through it to have spiritual conversations. When we walk through it, we need to know this, that God will empower us with the right words in the moment to faithfully proclaim that greater is the Creator, and he wants to use us to do it. Would you stand to your feet this morning? As the band plays, you know, this is an opportunity to process. Lord, what do you want me to do about this? What needs to adjust in my life in order to live this out faithfully? Those are all great questions and conversations to have as we process during our response song. Here's our takeaway for the day. Daily pray for the Holy Spirit to empower you to boldly walk through open doors and share the gospel. Let's pray that. Power me, God, to be bold. When that door opens up, we all know what it feels like for a door to open and then to not walk through it and then to kick ourselves later like, that was the door. Holy Spirit, empower me to be bold and to walk through that door. Maybe you came here this morning and you have other things on your mind. You have other things that you need somebody to pray with you about and for. I want you to know we're going to have some friends down here in the front. As always, they would love to spend some time praying with you. So take advantage of it. Come on down, pray with them. They'd love to do that before you leave today. And for the rest of us, let's spend the next few minutes just processing. Lord, what do you want me to do about this? I'm going to pray. And then the band's gonna play. Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. It's challenging. Help us not to leave this place the same as we came. Help us not to just leave with information, but let it transform us from the inside out. In your name we pray, Jesus.